So it's great to see you all this morning and to welcome Bernie and Doug's family too. It's so lovely to have you here. And Ian's wife, we've talked about you and prayed about you a long time. I haven't actually met you, so it's lovely to have you here too. And Jovi, back from your travels in Canada. It's so wonderful. And I didn't catch your name. I'm sorry.
Yvonne.
So lovely to have you here. And we hope that today is the very first of many days that we can share together, and also to build on our relationship with Warrawee and the aged care. We have always prayed for you, and we have missed having residents here with us, so it's lovely to have you back. So we've been reading through Matthew. Wow, I wonder how many times we've heard that now. It's been well over a year. sorry. I've been singing so much that my voice is going. But before we begin, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come into your living word this morning. Thank you for the book of Matthew. Sometimes it's probably felt a little bit long to us, but we thank you, Lord, for the way you've used it to teach us and to show us more of the character of Jesus. This morning, Lord, I pray that you use my voice and strengthen it, Lord, for your purpose. May all the words I say come only from you. I pray for open hearts and ears to hear your word, your message, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in a section of scripture in Matthew 22. It's the week before Jesus died, and Matthew actually devoted, I think, five whole chapters of his book to this time. And it's a time that Matthew talks about Jesus really causing a lot of conflict. He's getting under the skin of all the religious leaders. And there's a purpose in that. We know it's coming at the end of the week. Thank you, darling. We know it's coming at the end of the week. That's what he had to do. We've looked at the contrast between last week, the many who are invited and the few who are chosen. And today's passage presents a new contrast between God and Caesar, or God and the government. Throughout all of these passages, that conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders continues to grow and grow. And as I said before, we know what's coming. So let's read Matthew chapter 29, verses 15 to 22, and I'm reading in the NIV. Paying the imperial tax to Caesar. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you are a man of integrity, and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose image is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. Growing up, one of the golden rules in our family was you wouldn't talk about religion or politics. There was probably a third one thrown in there, more for the adults. And that was probably the case in lots of families, not just mine. It was polite and there was no chance of offending anyone, getting into arguments over differing opinions. By the way, that rule is way long gone, and it seems like these days all we talk about is politics. I don't. I'm not that way inclined at all. But today we're feeling especially brave, and we're going to talk about both religion and politics. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, are the ones who bring up the issue, but it's Jesus who gives us instruction about God and government and the relationship between the two. Jesus has just told us three parables against the religious leaders. He's been really getting under their skin. They're about to retaliate. Well, they are retaliating by trying to trap him with trick questions. I remember way back when we started preaching through Matthew, the very first sermon that I preached in that cycle was all about Satan tempting Jesus in the wilderness, trying to trick him. And now here are the Pharisees and the religious leaders attempting the same. It's an interesting parallel, the Pharisees and Satan doing the same thing, same behaviour. They're going to do this multiple times, taking turns as they go. And they have tried a more direct approach before, but it didn't really go in their favour. So this is a passage about God and government because of the question the Pharisees ask and the answer Jesus gives them. But it's also a passage about flattery. You know, when you try and pump somebody else up, saying lovely things to them, because of the way the leaders approached him. How did they approach Jesus and ask that question? We don't think about that as a sin so much these days, flattery. But the Bible treats it as something pretty serious. So we're going to spend a bit of time on it this morning. There are actually two lessons about flattery in this passage. One is to avoid it and the other is to beware of it. So let's begin with the first, to avoid. Looking at verses 15 to 17, then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know you're a man of integrity. You teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others. What's your opinion? As we mentioned earlier, the religious leaders take turns. So first up, the Pharisees. They send some of their disciples along with the Herodians to him with their question, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? It's a loaded question. They figure that no matter how Jesus answers, they've got him. If he answers no, they can report him for treason. If he answers yes, they can brand him as a friend to the Romans. And the Pharisees are on the side of the Herodians are on the side of the Romans. The Pharisees are on the side of the Jews. So this is the perfect team they've set out to ask the question. They don't go straight up to him though and ask. They approach with flattery. They call him teacher. We know you're a man of integrity. We know you aren't swayed by men. We want your opinion. Jesus is a teacher. He is a man of integrity. He does teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. He's not swayed by others' opinions. So all of these things they say about him are true. But what is the motive? They don't believe this themselves. And they don't really want Jesus' opinion on the question. They're just trying to trap him. It's a textbook example of what the Bible means about flattery. The Bible tells us that we should avoid this sin for several reasons. Firstly, because it's usually insincere. In Psalm 12, it says, help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. Everyone lies to his neighbour. Their flattering lips speak with deception. Psalm 55 describes the flatterer this way: his speech is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. We read in Psalm 62:4, they fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Nick, would you mind taking that fan and plugging it in over there so it's facing that way? The Pharisees and the Herodians seem to be saying nice things about Jesus, but they're really speaking with deception. That side, Nick. That side. Facing that way. On Eileen. Sorry, I'll keep going. They seem to be saying nice things, but they're really speaking with deception. Their words are smooth as butter, but war is in their hearts. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. So that's the first reason we should avoid the sin of flattery. Another reason we should avoid this is because it plays on a person's pride. Pride is often viewed as the deadliest of all sins. It was a sin that caused Satan to fall from heaven. It's a sin that caused Adam and Eve to fall in the garden. And it's a sin that causes countless people to fall in the present day. I remember many times when my pride has come directly before a fall. And I'm pretty sure you can think of a few examples for yourself too. My kids will tell you of their favourite time. And I've probably told you this story already, but we had all three of our girls together to celebrate the eldest 30th birthday a few weeks ago, and they brought up this story again. So it still lives on in their memory, vividly. I'll never live it down. It's the perfect example. So I've always been very proud of my reverse parking skills. Very proud. You know, lots of people drive around the block several times to find that perfect park. Not me. I would look for the most challenging, didn't care where it was, I would do it, preferably with an audience. I would attempt anything. If they gave medals for reverse parking, I'd be in with a shot. Much like that poor lady that went to the Olympics for breakdancing a couple of years ago, she and I would have been on a par. Which brings us to this story, which I reckon happened about 20 years ago. I was teaching at the primary school. I had the three girls in the car. We were on our way to school. I saw the park, which was directly behind the principal's Land Cruiser ute. I thought, perfect. The lollipop ladies are there on duty. They can witness the wonder of my reverse parking skills. The girls skillfully report this is the very first time they ever heard me swear. As I swung in too early, scraping our Chrysler van all the way up the back of the back corner of Cole's old Land Cruiser ute, causing about $2,000 damage to our car, not a scratch on his, of course. Yeah, my kids are still talking about that. The lollipop ladies still probably would be as well if they were still with us. And yes, I drive around the block. Pride goes before a fall. So when you flatter someone, you're not doing them any favours. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And in Proverbs 26:28, it says, a lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Why is flattery harmful to a person? You're playing on their pride, which leads them to destruction. A third reason we should avoid it is because the flatterer seeks to gain something for themselves. We read about this in Jude 16. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. The Apostle Paul associated the sin of flattery with the sin of greed. In 1 Thessalonians 2:5, he says, "You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness." The dictionary defines it as excessive and insincere praise given especially to further one's own interests. There's always a selfish motive involved, and the main difference between it and a compliment is who gets the benefit. When you sincerely compliment a person, you're giving them a gift. When you flatter a person, you're trying to benefit yourself. And that's a third reason that we should avoid the sin of flattery. It's selfish. We're seeking to gain something. And the final reason we should avoid it is simply because God will judge the flatterer for their sin. In Job 32, Elihu's words say, "I will show partiality to no one, nor will I flatter any man. For if I was skilled in flattery, my maker would soon take me away." Or again, in Proverbs 29, "Whoever flatters his neighbour is spreading a net for his feet. An evil man is snared by his own sin, but a righteous one can sing and be glad." When you read the first part, it looks like the flatterer is spreading a net for his neighbour's feet, but you realise that he's the one who's snared in the trap. The Bible tells us we should avoid flattery for insincerity, for building pride, gaining for themselves, and God will be the judge. But God not only tells us to avoid the sin of flattery, we need to be aware of it as well. Going back to Jesus and his conversation with the Pharisees in verse 18 to 20, Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me?" The Bible tells us what we need to do if we're confronted in a situation like this. First of all, we need help to discern motives. We're not Jesus. We don't know immediately if somebody's flattery is sincere. Jesus knows their evil intentions immediately. We can find a couple of good examples for a prayer that would help us. In Psalm 5, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make straight your way before me. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they speak deceit." Pretty harsh words. Jesus knew better than to trust every good thing people said about him. In John 2, "Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man." Ask God to help you discern people's motives. And also, ask God to help you discern your own motives. The Pharisees tried to manipulate Jesus by appealing to his sense of pride. Satan did that too back in the wilderness at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Unfortunately for them, Jesus didn't have any pride. Their attempt at manipulation failed miserably. My motive back in the day looking for that park was to show off, to impress others. Certainly made an impression. Once again, we're not Jesus, so we need to ask for help to discern our own motives as well. I love Psalm 139, and in verses 23 and 24 it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is an offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So ask God to help you discern other people's motives and your own, and then ask God to help you to address people clearly and directly. Jesus didn't waste any words with the Pharisees. He confronted them directly with their true motives. He called them hypocrites. He told them he knew they were trying to trap him. He didn't hide from their question or try to sugarcoat the answer. In the same way, we need to ask God to help us address people clearly and directly in love. It's not easy to do, which is why we need to ask God to help us. In Proverbs 21, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." Proverbs 28:23 says, "He who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favour than he who has a flattering tongue." Jesus spoke clearly and directly to the Pharisees. He told them, "Show me the coin used for paying the tax." And then he asked them the direct question, "Whose portrait is this? And whose inscription?" Which leads us to our final discussion today on God and government. In the final section of the passage, Jesus answers the question about paying taxes to Caesar by clarifying the proper limits and role of government. We often struggle to find the right relationship between religion and politics, between God and government. Sometimes we make the mistake of bringing politics into the church. Sometimes the government makes the mistake of intruding on the church. Sometimes the church makes the mistake of trying to legislate what other people believe, when true Christian belief can never be forced. And then, of course, there's the whole question of morals and ethics and how do we as Christians influence government to act in good and godly ways on behalf of our community and nation. Here, in Jesus' answer to the Pharisees, he clarifies for us the proper limits and role of government. When they brought him the denarius, Jesus asked them, "Whose portrait is this? And whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." When they heard this, they were amazed. They left him and went away. It's a brilliant answer. He didn't fall into their trap of saying yes or no to the question of paying taxes. Instead, he used a brilliant but simple illustration. And he helps us to understand the right relationship. The Bible tells us three main things about government. God established government for our good. You're to give everyone what you owe them, which includes paying your taxes. You must obey God rather than man. First of all, God established government for our own good. We read in Romans 13:1-4, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established." Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and he will commend you, for he is God's servant to do you good. Now these verses are telling us that the government has been established for our good. And I know in my family they would argue fairly strenuously against that. However, and of course that doesn't mean that everything the government does is good. Imagine though if there were no government, if there were no laws, if there were no systems in place to restrain sin and to work through issues of fairness and justice, everything would be anarchy and chaos. God established government for our good. The second principle is this: you are to give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. Respect, yeah, you give respect. And this is the point that Jesus is making with the denarius. The coin was stamped with Caesar's image. It belonged to Caesar. We are created in God's image. We belong to God. The Bible says, give everyone what you owe them. Well, we, created in God's image, owe him everything. Just like Jesus told the Pharisees to give the denarius back to Caesar, you need to give yourself back to God. The third principle of God and government is that you must obey God rather than man. God established government for your good and tells you to give everyone what you owe them, but God still comes first. So when God and government disagree, you obey God rather than man. We see lots of examples of that in the Bible. In the apostles, in the book of Acts, the apostles have been arrested for teaching in Jesus' name. And in Acts 5 it says, having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders to not to teach in his name, he said. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. So this is a perfect example of what Jesus taught concerning God and government. Give to the government what you owe. Give to God what you owe to God. We owe God our worship, obedience, before our obedience to any earthly entity. It's not that there are two separate realms. God is sovereign over all. So what do you owe the government? Well, you owe them your taxes. You should really obey the law, especially those ones about speeding. Bruce? Do you owe them respect? As hard as it may be, yes. Even if you disagree with them. Should we pray for them? Most definitely. So what do we owe God this morning? Jesus died for you so that you may live for him. We owe a debt that we could never repay. We didn't earn it. He died on the cross to cancel all of our debt. We owe him our love and worship, our loyalty, our obedience, the humble confession of sin, our desire to please and glorify him in all that we do. Everything we have comes from him. We've heard a lot of stuff this morning, and really the only thing that matters is that last bit. Jesus died on the cross before he knew you, before you were born, way before you were born, before we had the chance to muck up. He knew us, he loved us, he died for us. That is something that we can never repay in our own strength. And all we can do is love him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've taught us about everything. We thank you, Lord, for our government. Lord, we pray for them this morning that they would seek you in every decision that they make. Lord, we pray for our own hearts with relation to the government, that we're feeling, if we're feeling hard-hearted and disrespectful, Lord, we pray that you would soften our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would help us to discern the motives of others, but most importantly, Lord, our own motives. And Father, above all else, we give you thanks for the incredible gift of your Son Jesus sent to die on the cross to pay that debt of sin that we could never pay ourselves. Father, we pray that you would work in every heart here this morning to seek you and to put you first, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.